Chapter 5. Judeo-Christian Origins of Islam. In Orientalist and missionary literature on Islam, there's often some explicit mention or implicit implication that Islam is compiled from Judaism, Christianity, or both. This is done by pointing out obvious parallels between Islam and either or both Judaism and Christianity. It is also contended, without enough evidence, that it was through Muhammad's contacts with Jews and Christians, especially during his travels, that he learned about religious beliefs and theology. It was this background, they claim, that led Muhammad, peace be upon him, to formulate his new religion. The clear implication of statements of this kind is to impute dishonesty on him when he claimed that he did not compile Islam from any source whatsoever, except for the revelation he received from God. The soundness of this assumption was discussed at some length in the preceding pages. It would be interesting, however, to look further into this issue. None of those who subscribe to the theory of Judeo-Christian origins of Islam could present any conclusive historical evidence about the alleged teacher or teachers of Muhammad, peace be upon him. Their claim thus qualifies only as an assertion or an assumption, but not as a factual statement. By sheer repetition and wide circulation, however, this mere assertion and the far-reaching judgments based on it were elevated to the dignity of facts, a settled issue. One example of such inaccuracy which disregards the ABC of the scientific spirit of inquiry is a statement by Montgomery Watt in his Islam and Integration of Society. Islam would have to admit the fact of its origin, the historical influence of Judeo-Christian religious traditions. Commenting on this, a historian says, "Here, the question of origins is taken as settled and referred to as a fact without any qualification or discussion." If the question of Muhammad's truthfulness, peace be upon him, was subjected to such a critical investigation, then it is only logical to critically and fairly look at the assertion of the Judeo-Christian origins of Islam. At least three questions may shed light on this issue. 1. What was Muhammad's background and education before he started his mission at the age of 40? And to what extent could such a background have resulted in what he brought forth? 2. What was the extent of his contacts with Jews and Christians? And to what extent could such contacts have resulted in the faith he proclaimed? 3. Analytically speaking, how far can the Judeo-Christian thought be traced in what Muhammad taught? And if there are any similarities between both teachings, how could that be explained? 1. The question of background. Historically speaking, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was an illiterate man. There is no evidence that he knew how to read or write. Even the Quran, which he stated was the word of God, was not written down by him, but he dictated it to the scribes of revelation, who wrote it down and committed it to memory. Another historical document, which is still available, is the letter sent by Muhammad, peace be upon him, to the ruler of Egypt, inviting him to accept Islam. This letter, written for Muhammad, carries his seal rather than his signature. Besides the lack of significant education, formal or otherwise, religious or secular, there is no account in his life until the age of 40 that shows his scholarly tendencies or achievements in any of the spectrum of subjects with which the Quran deals. How could such an illiterate man, suddenly, at the age of 40, bring about an ideological and religious revolution that changed the face of history? 2. The question of environment. As we investigated the man's background, we may as well investigate the type of environment in which he was reared in order to see the extent of his possible exposure to Judeo-Christian thought. Unlike Moses, peace be upon him, who was reared in a center of learning and civilization, and unlike Jesus, peace be upon him, and other Israelite prophets who emerged in the center of Judaism, if not in the religious hierarchy itself, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was raised in a predominantly pagan society with no significant Jewish or Christian population. Yathrib, Medina, where some Jewish tribes lived, was too far to be considered as part of Muhammad's immediate environment, especially when the 7th century means of transportation and communication are considered. Some may assert, however, that through his travels with the caravans, Muhammad might have learned about Judaism and Christianity. The danger in a statement like this is not in its theoretical possibility. The danger lies instead in the hasty and superficial conclusions that are often based on it. If Muhammad, peace be upon him, met some Jews and Christians during his travels, or when the latter visited Mecca, which is a fair assumption, what was the extent of his exposure to their teachings? Was such an exposure enough to raise reasonable doubts that he copied or compiled the Quran from their scriptures? Historically speaking, and despite the reasonable details about Muhammad's life, there is evidence of two travels that Muhammad, peace be upon him, made, both to Syria. In one trip, he accompanied his uncle as a 12-year-old boy. Would it be reasonable to assume that during such a trip, a 12-year-old boy would learn all the high concepts of theology, which were, at the time, almost the exclusive knowledge of high priests and philosophers? In the second trip, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was 25 years old, and he was leading Khadija's caravan. It would be highly imaginary to say that through his occasional chats with Jews and Christians while busy with his caravan, Muhammad, peace be upon him, learned enough about either or both religions to formulate a new, powerful, and viable religion, a task that defies the collective efforts of scholars for centuries. Furthermore, the above assertion does not provide answers to the following questions. 1. Why is it that despite the abundance of historical material on Muhammad's life, and in spite of the extensive research on his life for centuries by severe critics, why was it not possible to discover that mysterious teacher or teachers through whom Muhammad, peace be upon him, might have learned all that? 2. It is known that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was opposed, ridiculed, and persecuted for nearly 13 years by his own contemporaries. With this magnitude of severe enemies, was it not possible for them to prove to the masses that Muhammad's claim of revelation was sheer fabrication? Was it not possible for them to reveal and name what they alleged to be the human source or sources of his teachings? Even some of his adversaries who made this assertion changed their minds later on and accused him instead of magic or of being possessed by evil and so on. 3. Muhammad, peace be upon him, was raised among his people, and every aspect of his life was exposed to them, especially by the openness that characterizes tribal life in the desert. How could the multitudes of his contemporaries, including many of his close relatives who knew him so well, how could they believe in his truthfulness if they had any doubt that he was claiming credit for ideas taught to him by some other teachers without bothering to give them credit? 4. What kind of teacher might have taught Muhammad, peace be upon him, a coherent and complete religion that changed the face of history? Why didn't he claim the credit for himself? Why couldn't he, or they, if any, speak against the alleged student who continued learning from them while ignoring them and claiming some other divine source for his teachings? 5. How could many Jews and Christians amongst his contemporaries become Muslims and believe in his truthfulness if they knew that he was copying from their scriptures or learning from their priests or rabbis? 6. It is known that some of the Quranic revelations came to Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the presence of people. The Quran was revealed over the span of 23 years. Where then was that mysterious, perhaps invisible human teacher of Muhammad? How could he have hidden himself for so long? Or how could Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was constantly surrounded by his followers, how was he able to make frequent secret visits to that mysterious teacher or teachers for 23 years without being caught even once? If Muhammad, peace be upon him, were an able theologian with a score of PhDs from Oxford, Harvard, and McGill, it would be impossible to believe that the Quran is the outcome of this background. The fact that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was an illiterate man, reared up in a predominantly pagan and backward society, makes the above assertion a ridiculous one. 3. The question of parallels. Many Orientalists, especially those with missionary affiliation, have been busy comparing the Quran with the Bible, trying to discover parallels between both books to show the influence of the Bible or the influence of Judeo-Christian thought on Islam. Those scholars seem to ignore that methodologically speaking, the similarity between any two compositions is not enough to infer that one of them copied from the other. Both compositions may be based on a third common source. A Muslim may state that all divine revelations came from the same source, the one universal God. No matter what human changes were introduced into some of these revelations that might have distorted their originality, there are bound to be some areas that remained free from distortion, and thus are common to many religions. It is true that there are some parallels between the Quran and the Bible, for example, some basic moral laws. If these parallels are sufficient to accuse Muhammad, peace be upon him, of compiling or copying from the Bible, then the same logic should be impartially and consistently applied to all previous scriptures as well. For example, there are similarities between the teachings of Christianity and Judaism. Is this enough to infer that Jesus, peace be upon him, was not a genuine prophet, that he simply copied from the Old Testament? Moreover, there are similarities between the Judaic teachings and other older religions such as Hinduism, for example, in moral laws. Is this sufficient to infer that Moses, peace be upon him, and all other Israelite prophets were false prophets, and that they simply compiled their teachings from Hindu and other sources rather than receive genuine revelations from God? These would be heroic inferences in the cases of Judaism and Christianity, as they are in the case of Islam. Beyond the surface. From the above discussion, it does not seem necessary to argue that there are no similarities between Islam and other religions. It is certainly unfair and inaccurate to say so. All divine revelations proceeded from the one universal God of all. Even with human distortions throughout history, some parallels are bound to exist. It is important to point out, however, that there are many essential differences that further refute the Judeo-Christian origins thesis. Such differences cover a wide spectrum of topics, including the concept of original sin, the necessity of blood sacrifice, atonement of one's sins by someone else, the question of intermediary between man and God, the necessity and authority of a religious hierarchy, the concept of Sabbath, the concept of prophethood, essential information about previous prophets, the presence of or absence of inherent conflict between material and spirit, body and soul, the conception of man's role on earth, and the meaning of religion and whether it is basically a spiritual aspect of man's life or the totality of man's life. Discussion of such differences could extend to almost any length. For brevity, however, a few citations from the Bible and the Quran on one essential topic, the concept of God, may help shed some light on such differences. A. The biblical concept of God. 1. God is depicted in a human form. In the book of Genesis 1:26, we read, "And God said, Let us make a man in our image, after our likeness." 2. He is described as one who rests after work. "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Genesis 2:2. 3. He is described as one who becomes sorry for making certain decisions, which may imply either that he was not aware of the future repercussions of his decisions or that he is subject to different moods. In the Bible we read, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Genesis 6:6. See also Exodus 32:14. 4. He is described frequently as the God of Israel. Although the Bible describes God as the creator of heavens and earth, there is far less emphasis on him as the universal God of all nations and more emphasis on Him as the God of Israel. The children of Israel are frequently depicted as His people. 5. In general, He is depicted as one who is subject to human-like limitations. He is described as one who needs man's guidance, as it is clear in His instructions for the Israelites' flight from Egypt. Exodus 12:13. He is described as one who worries about man's power and unity. The following citation documents this latter point. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Genesis 11:5-9. See also Genesis 3:22-24. B. The Quranic Concept of God. 1. In contrast to the conception of God in a human-like form, we read in the Quran,
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدٌ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ
Say, He is God, the one and only God, the eternal, the absolute. He begets not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like Him. Quran 112. Also,
لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ
There is nothing like Him. Quran 42:11. 2. In contrast to the conception of God as one who gets tired or rests, we read in the Quran,
اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم
God, there is none worthy of worship except Him, the living, the eternal. Slumber does not overtake Him, nor does He sleep. Quran 2:255.
وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِن لُّغُوبٍ
We created the heavens, the earth, and what is between them in 6 days, and no weariness touched us. Quran 50:38. 3. In contrast to the conception of God as one who discovers the consequences of his decisions as time goes on, the Quran emphasizes that God's knowledge is as eternal and as infinite as his being. We read in the Quran,
يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ
He knows what is before them and what is behind them, and they encompass nothing of His knowledge except what He wills. Quran 2:255.
وَعِندَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ ولا حبة في ظلمات الأرض ولا رطب ولا يابس إلا في كتاب مبين.
He holds the keys to the unseen. Only He knows them. He knows everything on land and at sea. No leaf drops unless He knows it, nor any seed in the darkness of the earth, nor any tender shoot, nor any dry stalk, unless it is in a plain book. Quran 6:59. 4. In contrast to the conception of God as the jealous God of Israel, one fails to find a single verse in the Quran in which God is described as the God of Qurayshites, the God of Arabs, or the God of Muslims. On the contrary, we read in the Quran,
الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Praise be to God, Lord of the Universe. Quran 1:2.
وأرسلناك للناس رسولا وكفى بالله شهيدا.
We have sent you, O Muhammad, as a messenger to mankind, and God suffices as a witness. Quran 4:79.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا.
We have not sent you, O Prophet, but to all of humankind as a bearer of good news and as a warner. Quran 34:28. 5. In contrast to the conception of God in a human-like form, a conception which is too explicit to think of as only symbolic, one fails to find similar descriptions in the Quran. Whenever it was necessary to describe God, we find that the terms used in the Quran are clearly understood by referring to the Quran itself.
ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير.
There is nothing like him, God. Quran 42:11. Such descriptions are hardly analogous to the biblical anthropomorphism. For example, saying that God created man in his own likeness, that he rests from work, regrets his decisions, and so on.